I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin.
To what shall I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, "We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn." For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, "He has a demon." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Here is a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. At that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light."
Well, good morning. I hope you have some questions, as you heard those passages. So if they don't provoke questions, you weren't listening. But in the words of a famous film quote, "What have the Romans ever done for us?" Which, if you remember the film, after some discussion becomes, "All right, but apart from the sanitation, the medicine, the education, the wine, public order, irrigation, roads, a fresh water system, a public health, what have the Romans ever done for us?" Our first reading was from the book of Romans. Not something that the Roman Empire gave us, but a letter of sorts, written to a group or groups of followers of Jesus, new followers of Jesus, in Rome, hence Romans, in Rome under the Roman Empire. So these people, they were a mixture of people who were Jewish people, people who were not Jewish people. They lived and worshipped in the busy metropolis that was the city of Rome. And of course, they were only a tiny minority of the total population of the city, because Christianity had not been going for very long at this point. It may not even have been called Christianity yet, I'm not sure. And this was way before some Roman emperor made it the official religion of the empire. It's from Paul, from a guy called Paul, the Apostle Paul, Saint Paul, who had actually never visited Rome, but he really wanted to. So one of the things this letter was doing was introducing him to the church, to the churches in Rome. And quite significantly, it was carried to Rome by a woman called Phoebe, who probably was not only the post person, but was also the one who was trusted by Paul to explain when inevitably, because Paul's prose is quite dense, when inevitably they had questions. It was Phoebe who was trusted by Paul to explain what Paul was talking about. So there it sits in the middle of our New Testament, the longest of Paul's letters, perhaps the most forbidding. Sometimes I think it's a bit like Isaiah in the Old Testament. We know it's there, but what do we do with it? So perhaps the question arises, what's the book of Romans ever done for us? It's been described as the most significant letter ever written. And it's been the subject of study and debate and theologizing ever since it was written. It's got texts and quotes that can be taken to support all sorts of weird and wonderful theological, moral, ethical, and political positions. But as someone has said, not me, first, a text without a context is just a pretext. And today the lectionary has given us this text at the end of Romans 7, which one commentary I was looking at encouragingly told me was perhaps one of the most difficult to interpret in the whole of Romans. Thanks. So to avoid it becoming a pretext, we have to put it in a bit of context. Of course, its whole context is the whole book of Romans, or perhaps the whole of what Paul said. But we're not going to cover all of that today, you'd be pleased to know. But let's have a little look. I would encourage you to have your Bibles open at Romans, the end of Romans 7, just so that you can see a bit around. I know I'm an old fogey, but this is why I like paper Bibles, because you can see what's around. You haven't just got the little bit on the text on your screen, but whatever works. So in this passage, as we had read to us in the somewhat tongue-twister way that this passage has, Paul says, I do this, I don't do that, I want to do this, but I do that instead, I can't do this, I. That's my brief summary. So it might seem strange that the consensus among those who know more about this than I do is that this isn't actually Paul speaking for himself at all. There are lots of reasons which needn't worry us too much this morning, but for one thing, it doesn't fit with what Paul says about himself elsewhere. He doesn't seem to experience this kind of angst in other places. Before he was a Christian, when he was a Jew and a Pharisee and whatever, he was quite confident he knew what he was doing. And now he's a follower of Jesus. He's quite confident in his position as that. So this, I do this, I want to do that, but I can't do that, that's not really Paul. And so it seems that Paul is using a well-known, at the time, sort of rhetorical technique, a way of making an argument called speech in character, where he uses I to express another person's experience in a very kind of sort of active way as part of his own argument. So there is agreement that it's not Paul, but who is it? There's less agreement about who it actually is. But clearly it's someone who is struggling with living well, struggling with living how they want to live, and getting quite frustrated. What a wretched man I am, he says in the middle. So in this character, let's say, Paul refers to trying to follow the law. And in the context of the previous chapters, there's been a lot of talk about it's the Jewish law. It's the law that was given to Moses. It's the law that's in the first few books of the Old Testament. The way God called people to live. The Torah that shapes the lives of Jewish people. And Paul is not saying that the law is bad, but rather it shows up the human propensity to mess things up, which you might have heard me mention before, is a slightly toned-down version of Francis Spufford's definition of sin in his book Unapologetic, which I thoroughly recommend. He doesn't use the word mess. Human propensity to mess things up. And where is Paul going with this? The law and our personal efforts and determination are not enough, he's communicating. They only lead to frustration and feeling wretched. And Paul's answer, if we'd read on, just it kind of comes at the end of what we heard, but even more so in what's coming next, is the best Sunday school answer. Jesus is the answer. Thanks be to God, he says in verse 25, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he develops this into the start of chapter 8, which the lectioneers, is that the right word for people who put a lectionary together? The lectionary compilers have put together. Romans 8 is next week. So I don't know if someone's going to preach on it next week, but let's just have a look at one of the high points of Romans. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. And so it goes on. Because you can always read the next bit of Romans. It goes on and on and on. But isn't that great? I think we have to have the beginning of Romans 8 if we're going to understand the end of Romans 7. They go together. The answer is Jesus. Which brings us back to the gospel reading that we heard, and to Jesus, and to Jesus' invitation at the end of Matthew 11, that passage we heard there. And you can either remember it or you can flick to it with me, and at the risk of sounding like an English comprehension question, let's look at the verbs Jesus uses, verbs doing words. Come to me, Jesus says. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, Jesus says. Come with your weariness and your burdens. Maybe in the terms of Romans 7, come with your weariness of trying to do it right in your own strength. I know that you don't do what you want to do, and that you do what you try and avoid doing. That's hard. That's exhausting. Just come. Come to me, Jesus says. Don't point fingers like the haters in verse 19 in Matthew 11. John was a grumpy loner and you didn't like him. I'm happy to go to a party. You don't like me either. Stop moaning. Just come. Take my yoke, Jesus says. So much of what Jesus says in Matthew is turning things upside down, the upside down kingdom of God. A yoke. Why was he talking about a yoke? A yoke would have represented beasts of burden or even slavery. Something put on an enslaved person or on an ox, a beast of burden. It would have been hard work to pull or to lift. And it came to represent the whole weight of all the Jewish laws and interpretations of the Jewish laws and the bells and whistles on top of the interpretations of the Jewish laws that the Pharisees wanted everybody to do. And the law experts. It was like a heavy yoke trying to follow all those details. Jesus flips this in two ways. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to put this yoke on you. He says, take this yoke, put it on. It's Jesus' invitation for us to respond. We get to take the yoke and put it on. It's not forced on us. Secondly, Jesus says, in the words in the Bible, my yoke is easy. Easy. Funny, strange word. In Greek, it's the word Christos. So the yoke of Christos is Christos. And Christos kind of means easy, but it doesn't mean easy as in it doesn't take any effort or, you know, it hardly matters. It's easy as in there's an ease about it. It's right. It's beneficial. It's helpful. It's pleasant. It's the right thing to do. It's a round peg in a round hole instead of a square peg in a round hole. There's a rightness about what Jesus invites us to do, the way Jesus invites us to live, the way God has designed for us to live. It might not always be easy, as we use the word, but it's right. There is an ease about it. Come to me, Jesus says. Take my yoke, Jesus says. And learn from me, Jesus says. For I am gentle and humble in heart. For all of us, there will be things that Jesus still has to teach us. Hence the invitation to learn, to be open to things that we've not seen before, or change in unexpected ways. But Jesus is gentle and humble. which is why it's sometimes easy to miss. But we come and learn. So how? How do we do this? How do we do this coming and learning and taking Jesus' yoke, which is easy? I sometimes think when I see, she's not here today, I don't think, when I see Gail setting up the fair trade stall, it doesn't look easy. There's an awful lot of stuff to lug out the cupboard and set it up and do whatever, but she does it because she's bringing an element of justice to what we do as church. It's the right thing to do. Next week, as I'm sure Chris is going to remind us, we've got a barbecue. And I'm sure Chris is going to remind us about this as well. We need people to help us. 19th. Not next week? I'm missing it. 2 weeks. 2 weeks' time. Have a barbecue next week if you want. But the church one is 2 weeks' time. And I know that we're looking for people to help. And it's not easy to get a barbecue going. Flame goes out. But we're building community together. It's the right thing to be doing. We visit someone in hospital who's not well. We have to put ourselves out to do it. We stand with someone who's being abused. It's not easy, but it's the right thing to do. We choose to spend time learning from Jesus. We read, we listen, we talk. The encouragement is not to fall back into Romans 7, trying to do it all by myself, and ending up going, "What a wretched person I am." But the freedom of Romans 8 is the freedom to live well, to live in the ease, in the rightness, in the appropriateness, in the way God designed us. How do we come? I think one way that represents that, one of the ways I like the way we do communion in this church, is that when we come to communion, we actually have to get up and move. Some churches share the bread and the wine in the pews, and there's aspects of that I quite like as well. But one of the things I quite like about this is we actually have to get up and come. I'm not saying this is the only place we meet Jesus, but this represents what we have to do. We have to get up and go and hear that invitation. The invitation that Chris will give is for us to come, and we respond. But how for you could you come to Jesus and take that easy yoke in your everyday life? Maybe it's choosing to hear the words of Jesus instead of some of the words that so often fill the ether and fill our ears. Maybe there's something else that comes to mind for you. Come to me, Jesus says. Take my easy, good, beneficial, right, just, light yoke, Jesus says. Learn from me, Jesus says. Are we listening?